If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 2, and keep your Bibles open because we will be in several different passages of Scripture this evening, Acts chapter 2. Now, in basic terms, the NBA, the National Basketball Association, exists to sell the product of basketball. They sell basketball to people who buy tickets and who come to games. Hospitals exist to sell medical care. And we all know they're not giving it away. And by the way, they shouldn't give it away. McDonald's exists to sell food that puts people in the hospital. I've often wondered if doctors don't secretly own most of the fast food restaurants in our country. But the Church of Jesus Christ is different from any other organization on planet Earth. We don't exist to sell anything. We exist to give something away. We exist to give the gospel away. And when we gather on the Lord's Day, we gather to proclaim the gospel. We proclaim it in song. We proclaim it by reading Scripture. We proclaim it in prayer. Many times men behind this pulpit will give out the gospel while they pray. I think that's great. We proclaim it in Sunday school and at master clubs and at Embrace Grace and at RU on Friday nights. We proclaim it behind the pulpit. Everything we do is about the proclamation of the gospel. And maybe the most important proclamation that we do is the proclamation that happens when we leave these four walls and give the gospel to the people in our lives. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The church exists for the proclamation of the gospel, and there are many ways we do that. But there are two very important ways that the Lord Jesus has given us to picture the gospel. And those two ways are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, I think we all understand that pictures are really important. You've ever heard that expression, a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's because we speak in words, but we think in pictures. And my favorite standby illustration of this is an ice cream sundae. When I'll talk to you about vanilla ice cream with chocolate sauce and crushed nuts and whipped cream and a cherry on top, you are not thinking about all the letters that came together to form those words. You are seeing a picture of an ice cream sundae and you are thinking, I hope this guy gets quiet real quick so I can go and get one after church. The picture creates a desire in you for something that you love. I want you to know, folks, that what we're doing here tonight is so much better than enjoying ice cream. God has given us two beautiful pictures of the gospel that when rightly understood will increase our desire for the Savior and will fuel our mission to get the gospel to the nations. Now, before we hop into our passage, let me tell you right off the bat that the Lord's Supper and baptism are really important to Jesus. And how many of you think that the things that are important to Jesus ought to be important to us? Both of these things were important to Jesus, first of all, because he personally participated in both of them. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus went to see John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan River. At the end of his ministry, you could call these two things the bookends of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He gathered with his men in an upper room, took the bread and took the cup and observed the Lord's Supper. It was so important to him that he wanted to make sure that he participated in it. Not only did he show its importance by participating in it, but he showed the importance of these two ordinances by commanding we remember them. It says in Matthew chapter 28, 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And tonight we were obedient to the Great Commission because people were saved and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Tonight we have all been obedient to the command of Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says that when he gathered with his men in the upper room and they broke the bread and drank the juice, he said, "This do in remembrance of me. And you're to do it until I come." So the Lord Jesus personally participated in these things, but the Lord commanded that we do it. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are often referred to as the ordinances of the local church. You've heard that term. That's a great church word, isn't it? Ordinance. What does it mean? An ordinance is an authoritative rule or command. So in other words, it's something that's not optional for followers of Christ. He commands it. And whether you were a first century believer in Jerusalem or you are a 21st century believer in a house church in China, believers are commanded to be baptized and to observe the Lord's Supper together. So tonight, let's ask the question, why were these pictures so meaningful to the Lord Jesus? That he would participate in it and command that every one of his followers do it too? And why should they be meaningful to us? There are three words, and we'll weave baptism and the Lord's Supper together in all three of these words. First of all, celebration. Secondly, examination. Thirdly, anticipation. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are about celebration, examination, and anticipation. Let's talk first of all tonight about celebration. Because sometimes when we think about the ordinances, and especially about the Lord's Supper, we think about them as somber ceremonies. Now, folks, we shouldn't take either of these things flippantly. But there ought to be no greater joy in a church than when someone follows the Lord in believer's baptism. There ought to be no greater joy than when we gather together to remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is good news, and God wants his people to celebrate it. Now, both ordinances, unfortunately, have been historically misunderstood. Some people believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper convey or impart grace. Did you know that there are some people in the world who believe that baptism actually saves you? That it actually washes away your sin? There are some people who actually believe that when you take the little piece of bread and you drink the little cup of juice, that the bread and juice actually become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and that when you drink it, you are joined in union with Christ and your sins are forgiven. But folks, I want you for just a moment to consider the implication of thinking about baptism and the Lord's Supper like that. That would mean that faith in Jesus Christ is not enough to save. It would mean that instead of salvation being something we receive as a gift by faith, it is something we have to achieve by being baptized or having a priest place a piece of bread in our mouth. How many of you understand tonight that grace that you have to achieve isn't grace? Grace is grace because you can't achieve it. Grace is grace because it's a free gift given by God. And when we add baptism and the Lord's Supper as steps on the journey to salvation, what we're really doing is trying to come up with another way where we can work our way to God in our own power. Baptism and the Lord's Supper do not convey grace. Baptism and the Lord's Supper celebrate a grace that was already conveyed the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. You say, I need proof of that. Think about the thief on the cross for a minute. Did he ever get baptized? No. Did he ever participate in the Lord's Supper? And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. These things don't convey grace. They're a celebration of the grace that was conveyed the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. Well, let's talk first of all about the celebration of baptism. The celebration of baptism. There are what we would call four irreducible minimums to biblical baptism. And how many of you think that when it comes to something as important as baptism, we shouldn't just make the rules up as we go along or do what we think is good? How many of you think we ought to do what the Bible says? Sure. So four irreducible minimums to biblical baptism. First of all, you need the right candidate. And let me say quickly, the right candidate is a believer in Jesus Christ. The only people you'll see baptized in the New Testament are those who have already put their faith and trust in Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter's just preached the first Christian sermon. People are responding. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice, first they received the word. Then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And just mark that phrase, was added unto them, because we're going to get to that phrase here in just a minute. Turn over to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8, the first part of the chapter, has to do with Philip's ministry in Samaria. Look at what it says in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Again, see the divine order. Peter preaches the gospel. They believe the gospel. Then they follow Christ in believers' baptism. Later in Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian. He's just walked through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah with him. And look at what the Ethiopian asked him in verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And just by way of observation, he didn't say, here's a basin of water you can be sprinkled with. He didn't say, here's a jar that water can be poured over you with. He said, here is a body of water. Now look at verse 37. And Philip said, if you want to be saved, get baptized. No, no, no. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Only if you believe first. Now, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the moment the eunuch believed that, he was saved. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, and we'll stop there for just a minute. Never in the New Testament will you find a baby getting baptized. Never will you find an adult who has already been saved and baptized after their salvation getting baptized to turn over a new leaf or mark a new chapter in their surrender to God. The only biblical baptism is when a person receives Jesus Christ by faith, they follow the Lord in a believer's baptism. You got to have the right candidate. Notice, secondly, you got to have the right authority. The right authority. Remember that part in Acts 2:41 about 3,000 being baptized, and then it said when they believed and were baptized, there was added unto them. Bible question. What were they added to? To the church. They were baptized by the church, and upon their baptism, they were added to the church. And that's why we say that baptism is the front door of membership to the church. You can't be added to the church without being saved and biblically baptized. And just let me say, no one has the authority to baptize but the local church. Christian camp shouldn't baptize people. You shouldn't get baptized at a conference somewhere. The only people that have the biblical authority to baptize believers is the local church. You need the right authority. Then thirdly, you need the right mode. The right mode. And the right mode is, of course, immersion. Dunking. Just like we did today, they went all the way down and they came all the way up. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to dunk or to immerse. And by the way, it's the only kind of baptism you'll find in the New Testament. We read it in Acts chapter 8. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. They came up out of the water. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. You say, you Baptists are just too hung up on this. Does it really matter whether you sprinkle somebody? Does it really matter if you pour a little water over your head? Why are you guys so serious about this matter of immersion? I'll tell you why. Because when you change the elements of a picture, you change what the picture represents. Remember my ice cream sundae word picture? Instead of chocolate sauce, let's have some brown gravy. Instead of a cherry on top, let's have a little ketchup. Instead of whipped cream, let's have some sour cream. I mean, it's all pretty similar, isn't it? Listen, biblical baptism is painting a very specific picture about very specific truth. And when you change the picture, you change the truth the picture is supposed to represent. When these folks stood up in the baptistry tonight, the water crossed their body. And they were saying by word picture, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. We took them down into the water, a picture of the burial of Christ, and we brought them up out of the water, a picture of the what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling doesn't paint that picture. Pouring doesn't paint that picture. The only thing that paints the picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, is baptism by immersion. And you need to know that our Baptist forefathers have died for that very picture. It was important to Jesus. It ought to be important to us. You need the right candidate. You need the right authority. You need the right mode. You need the right purpose. And biblically, the purpose is twofold. Number one, to publicly profess Christ. To go public with your faith. Number two, to be obedient to his command. The person being baptized is saying, I believe Jesus died, I believe he buried, I believe he rose again, and I'm not ashamed of it. And in many places around the world, public baptism can be a death sentence. There is a powerful truth here. From the very beginning of our faith, we are taught that there is no private, undercover, camouflage way to live for Jesus Christ. You have to live boldly, and you have to live publicly. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall not be ashamed. Romans 10 basically says, if you won't confess him with your mouth, it's because you haven't believed in him in your heart. If you've been saved and never baptized, let me ask you, friend, what are you ashamed of? Jesus wasn't ashamed to be hung naked on a cross for you. Are you ashamed to stand in a body of water and go public about your faith and trust in him? No, to follow Christ is a public call. Can a person be a Christian without being baptized? Yes. Can a person be an obedient Christian without being baptized? No. And you'll never find one example in Acts or the epistles of an unbaptized Christian. It was an oxymoron in terms. So biblical baptism has the right candidate, authority, mode, and purpose. And for aid of memory, you can just remember the right camp, okay? All right, let's talk secondly about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to move quickly tonight. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will, the classic passage on the Lord's Supper. I know you're turning there. I'm going to go ahead and read for the sake of time. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Jesus said, when you have the Lord's Supper, and by the way, we call it that because that's exactly what Paul called it in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. When you have the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, you're doing this to remember me. Now, we're not told how often we're supposed to have it, just that we're to do it often. We're not told how to serve it. Whether by deacons or ushers, whether by passing around a loaf of bread and everyone sharing the same communal cup. Someone was joking with me this morning if we were going to pass the same cup around tonight. I said, no, we're not. You may have a death wish, but I do not. We're not even told that you can't do it by just having a hermetically sealed plastic cup like we're going to have it tonight. A little bit different, but certainly biblically permissible. The truth is that the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul has left the instructions about the Lord's Supper, and they're very simple. To biblically celebrate the Lord's Supper, you need a local church, and you only need two things, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, of course, the fruit of the vine, the symbol of the bread. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now, again, some people in this world have a hard time with that language where Jesus said, this is my body. But how many of you understand that this is symbolic language? Jesus used this kind of language all the time. Jesus, for instance, said, I'm the door. Does anybody think that by walking in a door, you get saved? Jesus said, I'm the light. Does anybody think that by flipping on a light switch, perhaps even in a church, that you get saved? No, friend, this is symbolic language. He was saying, this bread is like my body, which was broken for you. And just imagine taking a piece of bread in your hands, Jesus taking it as he sits at the table with his disciples as they recline together, and he takes that bread in his hands and he breaks it. He rips it. He shreds it. And he says, this is exactly what's going to happen to my body here in just a little while. And it's being done for you. Then he gives them the symbol of the fruit of the vine, the symbol of the cup. He says, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. We're reminded that the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. For thousands of years, the people of God would bring the blood of an innocent animal to the temple to cover their sin. Now Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, would go to the cross to pay for the sins of his people once for all. Now let's ask tonight, why bread? Why juice? Well, the simple explanation to that is that it's what was there. It was the Passover, and they had celebrated with those elements for thousands of years. But Spurgeon said there was another reason. He said that Jesus used the bread and the juice because both have to be broken to be enjoyed. Think about it for a minute. Bread comes from a seed of grain. As a seed, it's thrown into the ground and buried in cold clay. Then it rises and endures freezing cold and scorching heat and blasting rain. It finally ripens, but it's then cut down, gathered, thrown onto the barn floor, then threshed out by severe beating. Then it's taken and crushed between stones until it's been bruised into fine flour. Then it's kneaded into dough and baked in a fiery oven. And then just when it seems like the suffering is over, it's laid out on the table only to be broken in pieces to eat and then broken again by teeth. The juice is similar. The vine is also planted and buried. Then it's pruned and gathered and thrown into a wine press where it's pierced and crushed between trampling feet until juices flow freely. All of this is a picture of Christ's body and blood as he's being beaten and squeezed and pressed and broken and pierced. So his precious blood could flow from his broken body as a covering for our sins. And he did that for you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For me, it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. And if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. ladies and gentlemen, we have something to celebrate. This is good news. What a Savior. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are about celebration. Very quickly, they're also about examination. We look back and we celebrate what was done for us, but we look to the present and examine what He is doing in us now. Turn quickly over to Romans chapter 6. Through baptism, we examine our identification with Christ. We examine our identification with Christ. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now again, when you're baptized in the baptistry, you're not baptized into Christ. It's a picture of you being joined with Christ. He's using a metaphor here of water baptism. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, one of the things we're saying when we get baptized is, I believe that Jesus died for me, that He was buried for me, and that He rose again for me. We are preaching, without saying a word, the doctrine of justification. Freedom from the penalty of sin that happened the moment I put my faith and trust in Christ. But according to Romans chapter 6, there's also another truth that's being preached when a person stands into the baptistry. Not only that Jesus died, buried, and rose for me, but that Jesus died, buried, and rose as me. It's not only preaching a message about justification, what happened the moment I put my faith in Christ. It's teaching a message about sanctification, the ongoing saving work of Jesus Christ that's taking place in my life right now. So not just something that happened in the past, but a glorious reality that's happening at this moment. Justification, freedom from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, freedom from the power of sin. And how do we get freedom over the power of sin? By doing exactly what the picture in the baptistry enacts. We die to self. We say that when Jesus died on that cross, He died as me. I was there. And the old life that Tyler Gillett would have lived without Jesus Christ has been crucified. Then it's been buried. It's gone. That old man is never coming back again. And when Jesus rose 3 days later, guess what? I rose too. And I'm living a new life. And ladies and gentlemen, what we saw in the baptistry is a representation of how you have victory over sin today. I died to sin and died to self. It's buried and it's gone and it's never coming back, and I allow the resurrected Christ to live His life through me. We examine our identification with Christ. Let me ask you, is there some sin in your life that you should have put on the cross a long time ago, and it's living and you ought to put it to death? Baptistry tells you that the way to victory is to kill it, to bury it, to live a new life. So we examine our identification with Christ. But we also examine our repentance before Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What a statement. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord. Now, without going into the entire context, the Corinthians were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Study the book of 1 Corinthians sometime. It was a church in chaos. They were in division and they had carnality and there was confusion in the church. Earlier in the chapter, we learned that some of the rich members were having a feast before the Lord's Supper that they called the Love Feast. And they were actually gorging themselves with food and some of them even getting drunk. And the poor believers would show up to that love feast and not have any wine and not have any food to eat. And they would withhold food and drink from their brothers and sisters in Christ and then try to eat the Lord's Supper with them, just a little piece of bread and just a little drink of juice. And Paul says that is eating the Lord's Supper unworthily. And because of your sin, because you haven't judged sin, some are sick among you. And some have died among you because you've been guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, he did not say that they were unworthy to eat the supper. He said that they were eating it unworthily. Because how many of you understand that none of us are really worthy to eat this? None of us are really worthy to take part in this. But to eat unworthily is to have a life that does not align with the Savior we claim to follow. It is to have sin in our life that goes unjudged and unconfessed. Listen, the Lord's Supper is not for perfect people, or none of us could take it. The Lord's Supper is not for perfect people, but it is for repentant people. And there is a serious price for knowing that there is unconfessed, unchecked sin in your life, something that you refuse to judge and get under the blood of Jesus, and you go ahead and you eat that bread anyway, and you go ahead and you drink that juice anyway. And the Bible says God takes this so serious, some have grown sick and some have died. This is serious. So Paul says, examine yourself. Before you hold that bread in your hands, examine yourself to see if there's any sin. Then, verse 31, judge yourself truly. In other words, in your examination, don't excuse your sin or rationalize it or blame it on someone else. Judge it. Pronounce yourself guilty before God. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Get clean. And if we come to the Lord's Supper and we're examining ourselves, and all we see is our sin, then really all we see is half the picture. Because when you hold that bread in your hand and you hold that cup in your hand, you are holding in your hands pictures of the supply of sin. And every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we ought to be reminded of the reality of sin and its consequences. But every time we enjoy the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the supply that has been made through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus for our sins. Examine yourself. Don't use self-examination as a doorway that you get to and turn around and don't go in. Use self-examination as a door where you stop and you check yourself and you get clean so you can go right in. That's what the Lord's Supper's about. Isn't that what you do when you go out to a fancy dinner somewhere? Tori and I had our wedding anniversary. We got a gift card to our favorite restaurant, and we got all dolled up to go to dinner. She spent like an hour and a half getting ready. I spent like 30 minutes. But I did make sure that my hair was combed and I had nothing in my teeth and that my clothes were matching. I was going to a big dinner. I wanted to check myself before I got there. Ladies and gentlemen, the most important dinner you ever go to this side of heaven is the Lord's Supper. So we ought to check ourselves and we ought to see if there is anything in our lives that would cause us to partake unworthily, and we ought to repent. So the Lord's Supper is about examination. So too is baptism. Here's the third one, and thank goodness this is the quickest one, much quicker. 2 minutes, I promise. Then we're going to eat the supper together. Both of these ordinances are not only about celebration, looking to the past and remembering what Jesus has done for me. They're not only about examination, looking to the present about what Jesus is doing in me. They are about anticipation, looking to the future and seeing what Jesus will do for me. And in baptism, we remember the resurrection of our bodies. Because when we come up out of the water, that is a picture not only of the resurrection of Christ, but like Romans 6 says, it's a picture of our resurrection. There is coming a day when we will be raised, the Bible says. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Did you know if you have followed Christ, there's going to come a day you're going to get a body that won't get sick anymore. And it won't get tired anymore. And it won't age anymore. And praise the Lord, it won't get fat anymore. We're going to have a resurrection. And even baptism pictures the day that Jesus returns and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a truth. Well, in the Lord's Supper, we remember not the resurrection of our body. We remember and we anticipate the return of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And here we are, 2,000 years after he left. He has not yet come, and we're here tonight, and we're going to show his death. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus could come at any moment, and he's coming soon. And wouldn't it be great if he came tonight? And we had the bread down here and the cup up there. Wouldn't that be great? I'm closing with this story. I heard a story about a young lady who was growing up in a country where it was against the law to do what we're doing here tonight, to assemble as brothers and sisters in Christ, to take the Lord's Supper, to see believers baptized. She was a member of a church that was not state approved, and they had their soldiers to enforce the state's religion. But she was going with a small group one evening to a home where they were going to worship and take the Lord's Supper. And a soldier stopped her on the street. And to check her out, he said, "Young lady, where are you going and what do you intend to do? Why are you out on a night like this?" Well, the young lady didn't want to lie to the soldier, but neither did she want to deny Christ. So she thought real fast and she said this, "Well, I'm going to meet with a group of friends. And we're going to talk about our brother's death and have fellowship with one another and talk about our brother. And then we're going to talk about what part we have in his inheritance. And then we're going to eat a meal in honor of him." And the soldier said, "That sounds okay. You can pass on." And she went to have the Lord's Supper. Folks, we're here tonight to talk about our brother's death. We're here to have fellowship with one another. We're here to eat a meal in honor of him. And we're going to hope with all our might that while we do, he'll show up, we'll go up, and we'll have the meal with him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these two beautiful pictures of the gospel, in baptism and the Lord's Supper. They touch our hearts. They capture our imagination and intention. And when we see believers follow you in baptism and we partake in the Lord's Supper, our hearts burn with love for you all over again. Lord, over these next few moments, help us to examine ourselves, to think about the price that was paid, to think about the way we're living. And may each of us have a personal revival during this invitation. And may each of us get right with God so we can enjoy the bread and the cup with a clean conscience with one another. It's in Jesus' name I pray and for his glory. Amen.